Our first reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of our fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. That I command you, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you. He destroyed all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you held fast to the Lord your God and are alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all the statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that a God so near to us as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that his statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. May make them known to your children and to your children's children. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. The second reading is from Ephesians 6, beginning in the 10th verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The word of the Lord.
My dear friends in Christ, please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? as it is written. The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men. And he said to him, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in other to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. He called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house, he left the people. His disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. The Gospel of our Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I took our kids on an overnight youth camp. The guy running the camp, Ray, I know him, he's great, but he started going over the rules with the kids. And he said, and I quote, here are some of the rules for the weekend. Well, I don't like rules. Let's call them guidelines. And I sat there a bit dumbfounded as he fumbled through his guidelines, treating the rules of camp as mere general suggestions. And these were not minor little things, and there were about three of them that he talked about. This was not like a big long list of rules. And they were things like, you know the big huge giant rock over by the lake? Don't jump off it in the dark. I mean, these were big things. There were things like, boys, girls, stay out of each other's cabins. But Ray disliked rules so much that he wouldn't even acknowledge that they really were rules that needed to be obeyed. Now, camp was so much more than a few rules, but these rules really were there to keep the kids safe and to help them to have fun, and so pretending that they were mere suggestions didn't actually help anyone. Now, something similar sometimes happens in the church. There are some who dislike the idea that God would have actual rules that we need to follow. It's becoming more and more popular these days. There are some preachers who emphasize God's grace incorrectly, that they intentionally ignore the call that God has to actually obey him. Well, our reading from Deuteronomy chapter 4 today shows that God really does provide good rules that we need to follow. As we'll see, they come with benefits and temptations, but God really does expect us to obey him. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you'd like to follow along in one of the black pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 148. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And also, if you'd like to follow along on the back of your bulletin, there are some fill-ins, because we'll look at three benefits, three temptations, and then some very good news. Three benefits of God's rules, three temptations, and then some very good news. So benefit number one that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 4, benefit number one, and this is also the first fill-in on the back of your bulletin, benefit number one, God's rules, God's commands, bring life. Look at verse 1. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live." God's rules bring life. Life in a physical sense. I mean, verse 3 talks about people following the Baal of Peor. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But in that situation, people died as a result of their disobedience. So disobedience led to death, and obedience leads to life. But this is also life in the sense of life to the full. Obedience to God's rules leads to life as it was intended to be lived by God. Just a couple chapters later in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says that God's rules are for our good always. They're for human flourishing. They're not arbitrary, but are set out by God to lead us into the full life that he intends for his people. They're about flourishing, not stifling. There was a children's playground a number of years ago, built in a big city at the corner of two busy downtown streets. Nice playground equipment, a really nice place. But when one looked at the playground, one would notice that the grass was actually only worn down at the very center. Children didn't use the whole space. They stayed very close to the middle. See, the problem was that there was no fence built around the perimeter. So parents and children alike knew that it wasn't safe to venture very far out. So they were stuck staying right in the middle. And so the city put up a good sturdy fence around the edge. And immediately, children started using the whole space, running up safely all the way to the very end. It was safe to finally fully enjoy the whole playground because there was a good sturdy perimeter to keep them from getting hit by cars. See, God's rules are, in one way, like that fence. Yes, they're limiting, that's actually the point, but they're not stifling because they are limiting. Rather, they're freeing because they stop us from getting run over. First benefit, God's rules give life. Second benefit, God's rules give wisdom. God's rules give wisdom. Look at verse 6. "Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear of all these statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" God's rules give wisdom. God gives wisdom through obedience. There is a form of true wisdom and understanding that only comes through obedience. Not gritting your teeth, angry obedience, but willing obedience even when it's hard. There's a view that says unless you try everything, unless you do everything, you're really naive and you don't know anything. And God's message is so often real wisdom comes through obedience, not disobedience. In Genesis chapter 3, the lie of the serpent was, "When you eat the forbidden fruit, Then your eyes will be opened, knowing good and evil. Then you'll be wise like God. Wisdom would be gained through disobedience, the serpent says. You're naive. Eat the fruit, then you'll know. Then you'll be wise like God. But God says the opposite. It's through faithful, voluntary obedience that we gain the kind of wisdom that we need. God says, obey, and then you will gain wisdom. It's through being obedient to God's rules that we gain a wisdom that we cannot attain by being disobedient. God's rules give wisdom. Third benefit. God's rules show God's closeness. Verse 6 again. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? The rules that God gives his people are evidence of how near he is to us. He's not distant and uncaring. He's not leaving us without fences so that we're stuck playing in the very center of the playground or getting run over by passing cars. He's not leaving us to discover some false wisdom by our own efforts and getting crushed in the process. He gives himself to us, shows himself, draws us close to himself. His rules show us and remind us that we are loved and cared for by God. They show us God's closeness to us. So three benefits of God's rules, and now three temptations that this passage shows us that we face. Temptation number one, taking away from God's rules. Just taken away, the part we don't like. Verse 2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. We must not take away from God's rules and say, you know, honestly, I don't like that one. I'm not going to follow that one. We don't take away from God's rules. Now, this can take a lot of specific forms, but the basic situation is that we do what we want instead of God's revealed plan. We're smarter than God, we'll do it our own way, thank you very much. I'd rather just ignore some of God's rules and do my own thing. Now, that sounds very deliberate and intentional, and sometimes it is, but sometimes it can also be much more subtle. We all run the risk, and we all do it in one form or another, of accepting aspects of our culture that are at odds with God and his commands without necessarily even realizing it. Whether it be the culture's view on how we use our money, or human sexuality, or divorce and marriage, or parenting, or war, you name it, we're all at various points drawn to take away from God's revealed word and substitute something else. This is what's referenced in verse 3 about the Baal of Peor, the pagan god worshipped at a place called Peor. The Israelites became so enmeshed in their surrounding culture that they were participating in idolatrous pagan activities, like, in this case, visiting temple prostitutes. They knew better, they had God's law, but they decided to take away from God's law and do what they wanted. Now, I doubt that there are many here who are visiting temple prostitutes, but we're all naturally drawn to do the same basic thing in our own ways. When we decide not to tithe, when we decide to sleep with that person, when we decide that looking at that on the internet is okay, when we decide to talk badly about someone behind their back instead of doing the godly work of seeking reconciliation face to face. Each time we do these things, we're taking away from God's revealed rules. And this is, by the way, part of why it's so important to know what God expects of us, to know the Bible well, to read it well, so that we know what God's commands for us are. But each time we do this, each time we take away whatever form it takes for each one of us, what we're doing is we're removing God's rules, God's commands, and substituting something else. But God's rules, as it says, are for life. There's a wisdom that can be gained only by faithful, voluntary obedience. And we're shown God's nearness to us in his, when he reveals his will for our lives. So when that's at stake, life and wisdom and closeness with God, why is it that we take away from his commands? Because we're little sinners. We'd rather submit to sin, which is out to kill us, than to God, who is out to save us. I mean, that's how messed up we are, that instead of following the righteous law of God, as it says in verse 8, we take away from God's commands and go our own way. Adam and Eve did that in the garden in Genesis 3, and we've been doing it ever since. So temptation number one, taking away from God's rules. Temptation number two, adding to God's rules. If taking away from God's rules is a form of lawlessness, you know, you take away God's commands and do whatever you want, adding to God's rules, piling on, can actually look very pious. We're so concerned with honoring God that we make sure we're doing all the right things, but we end up making our own rules in place of God's. We're so committed to being faithful, but our hearts are still wrong. We see this in our Mark reading today. Our hearts are still wrong, and so we add to God's rules. We do the right things with the wrong attitudes. We do more and more and more to prove to God that we deserve his love. We add to God's rules what we think really belong there. We see this in the example of the Pharisees. One such instance read about in Mark 7 today, where Jesus tells them that they've added a new rule. It's a bad one, but they've added a new rule that instead of caring for aging parents, they can just give it to God and make it look very pious and noble. I'm going to give all this to God, and now I don't have to care for my parents. They've added something that sounded pious, which is directly opposed to what God actually said needed to be done. But as a result, they've added their own rules on top of God's and held people responsible to theirs instead of God's. Taking away from God's laws is an impious impulse, but adding to God's law can actually come from a deeply religious heart. Now, two of the clearest examples of this that I've seen in my experience, we don't have laws and traditions in quite the same way that they did about honoring parents with money and the way and giving it to God. That's not something that we do in the same way. We don't have that tradition of the Pharisees saying we can do that. But two of the examples that I've seen in my life over this sort of adding to God's law and then holding people to that level have to do with drinking and voting. Now, the Bible clearly, explicitly says that we should not get drunk. It says nothing about prohibiting the consumption of alcohol in all contexts. In certain cultural contexts, in certain places, the biblical command that is on all of us not to get drunk has then been added to so that there's now a command that Christians must not touch alcohol at all. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with abstaining completely from alcohol, but adding a new law on top of God's law and expecting everybody else to follow that law is where we end up going wrong. Another place that I've seen this is over voting. I have heard Republicans and Democrats tell me specifically that Christians cannot vote Republican and Christians cannot vote Democrat. Now, I hope this does not shock you, but the Bible does not actually say that. Now, there is very clear biblical teaching on some issues, abortion, for example. But there is no specific law of God on how America should address immigration, or tax reform, or economic development, or a whole host of others. And Christians will take different stances on how best to go about these things, how best to address them, and that's okay. We must not add to God's rules and set up our own in place of God's. Third temptation, forgetting God's work. Look at verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart. Make sure you don't forget what God has done. We can be very forgetful of what matters most, and we can often remember very well the wrong things. How many of us can remember the most hurtful words ever spoken to us, but don't even notice when someone says something kind? Well, we have very short memories with God, too, and our temptation is to forget what God has done for us. I have two friends from my teenage years who have completely forgotten what God did in their lives. Sam and Jeff both saw God do miraculous healings. They both had remarkable experiences of God in worship. They both saw tremendous healing and transformation in their own lives. And both have forgotten that and completely turned away from God. Don't forget the work of God. Friends, this is part of why we do communion each week and why we use so many of the same words each time, because it's designed to be a constant reminder. Our brains leak, and we need constant reminders of what God has done for us, lest we forget and turn away. Take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart. So temptation number three is forgetting God's work. But now some very, very good news. God's rules give life and wisdom and God's presence, and we're supposed to experience life and wisdom and a sense of his presence as we keep his commands. But we add to them. We take away from them when it suits us, and we forget what God has done for us. But the good news is that in Christ, God puts all of that right. Throughout the Old Testament, we do see verses like verse 1, where it says, "Do these things that you may live." And our acceptance was heavily dependent on our obedience. But what we see in Christ is that all of that was ultimately pointing us towards the gospel, the good news of Christ, that God is merciful to us lawbreakers. What we do matters. The rules which we were given, which were always good and righteous, and God has graciously kept them for us, but we are not right with God by keeping them well enough. Now, we've got to try to be obedient with everything we've got, but we are not right because we do it well enough. These laws, these rules show us our need for Jesus. Our failure to live as we should shows us our need for Jesus and his transformation that's offered to us. As one person has put it, the law, these rules, the commands of God, the law is the light that reveals how dirty the room is, not the broom that sweeps it clean. Jesus makes us clean, makes us righteous and spotless before God. His perfection becomes ours. His righteousness becomes ours. His standing becomes ours. And on the cross, Jesus kills our lawlessness when we take away from God's law and go our own direction. On the cross, Jesus crucifies our pitiful attempts to add to his law, those times when we think we know better than God and need to help him out by adding our own rules instead. And on the cross, Jesus overcomes our forgetfulness of what he's done. Though we forget him, he never forgets us. He loves us and died for us to set us free from sin and death so that we can have his righteousness, be set free, live the way that we were always supposed to. And so he says, follow my rules. As those set free, as those loved, as those already accepted, follow the way that I've set. Follow the rules that you might gain wisdom through obedience. He says, follow my commands that you may experience my nearness to you in it. Friends, obedience in how we live matters. Following God's commands leads to a life the way it was meant to be lived. But sinners though we are, we're tempted to add to and take away from his rules, tempted to forget what God has done for us. But in Christ, we know the good news that we are saved from our lawlessness and from our misguided piety. We're set free from striving to be accepted by God by being good enough, by doing the right things, by having a good enough marriage. In Christ, you are shown that you are loved and accepted and welcomed. And you're given his Spirit and enabled to live in the way that he wants, in the way that does experience life and gains wisdom and knows God's closeness to us. So as Moses says, and now listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Amen.